Hey, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in the book of Philippians again, so you can open your Bibles now. The focus of our study this morning is going to be on the first five verses of chapter 2, but we're going to read through verse 11, which contains one of the most familiar sections in all this wonderful epistle, but also in the whole Bible. This passage includes, the famous kenosis, or self-emptying passage, in which the Son of God himself is set forth as the one who is our supreme example of a loving, obedient servant of God. Well, anyway, the book of Philippians is the epistle of joy, and the author of this book, of course, was the Apostle Paul. It was written, we believe, while he was under house arrest, and at times was chained to a guard. But despite having less than ideal circumstances for life, his thoughts, his feelings, his words were kind of gushing, filled with gratitude, love, and joy as he opens up this letter. And it becomes quite apparent that the church of Philippi had a very special place in the Apostle Paul's heart. For example, if you have your Bible open, look at verse 3 of chapter 1. He says here, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I'm thankful." There's something about this group of people that just excited the Apostle Paul. Part of it was also that he had just received a huge, generous gift of money from them too. But these people had been written upon his heart. In verse 4, it says, "Every time I pray for you, it is with joy." In verse 5, Paul notes that how he is grateful for their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And then, as you move down a little bit further into the passage, he says, "I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." So just in these very opening verses, it's apparent that there was a genuine love, a real bond between the Apostle Paul and this particular congregation. But in spite of all of these kind of expressions of joy, thankfulness, and love, and affirming words, by the end of chapter 1, and here in chapter 2, we begin to get a glimpse that there is a shadow of concern lurking that concerns him. And it focuses on a conflict that the Apostle Paul has become aware of within the church. It's a conflict between two women, two prominent women that were in that church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. One commentator called them odious, which means repulsive, and soon too touchy. So if that helps you to go and remember their names, Euodia and Syntyche, use it. But these names are given to us at the very beginning of chapter 4, and Paul is concerned that the seeds of discord from this situation within a church, within this church, will further spread and cause damage and destruction to the unity of that church. That's so much like today, isn't it, too? It doesn't take all that much to create a crisis within a local congregation. So yes, there was concern about opposition, that Paul was beginning to talk about as well, and he had received opposition throughout all of his ministry. Yes, there was concern due to persecution and suffering, and Paul was target number one at this time for the sake of the gospel. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, was also gravely concerned. Let me just move this down maybe a little bit so we don't get so much of that. About the tensions within the body of believers. Because he understood how quickly personality conflicts, selfish ambition, jealousies, people issues, in our modern times, the color of paint on walls, can lead to disunity and divisiveness within the church. He knew firsthand about how tensions and strife within could damage the reputation of Christ and his church and hinder effective ministry. And Paul loved this church. And he wanted to see them continue to be a vibrantly healthy church. A church, like us, are composed of individuals. And one of the calls that God has for each of us as Christians is to continue to grow in our walk with Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also another dynamic that is supposed to happen within a church, is that we are also supposed to be growing dynamically closer together corporately in unity. Growing stronger individually, growing together at the same time. That's God's plan for us, to grow individually in our walk with God. But look around right now. Look around. Take a look at the people that are sitting near you. Turn around for a moment as well. Go ahead. I dare you. Turn around. Make a face at somebody or something like that. But these are also part of the people that we are supposed to get a little bit closer with. These are the people that God is putting on our hearts so that we can be growing as a body, working effectively together. And so the title of the message there, and I think there's outlines there, you know, somewhere for you, growing stronger, growing together in unity, and then a reminder to be like Christ. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and it's going to be up on the screen here. On the back of your outline is also the version that I'm using today. And I'm reading from the NIV 1984. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read today. And when we get to verses 9 through 11, lift up your voices. And we'll read that portion together in unison. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And together, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful passage of Scripture. In many ways, those last couple of verses remind us of the day, doesn't it? When people will be separated out. It'll be a day of rejoicing. It'll be a day of great regret as well. That will be the last time we ever see some people. So this is a sobering passage. But it's also one that provides us with hope and instruction. So let's ask God's blessing upon the word today, shall we? Father, I thank you for this people. I pray that you would use this, your word, to not only inspire but equip us for your honor and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First point, growing stronger. The idea of growing stronger is set up for us in many ways at the very end of chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 27 that Paul looked at last week. But in verse 27 it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the one faith of the gospel. One spirit, one man, one faith. I like that. But whatever happens, whatever happens, one of the calls that God has given to us here is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ, our Savior. Our best day. You get the job. You graduate. He gave me the ring. The worst day, I got the pink slip. I got the news from the doctor. Best day, worst day. All of us have had great days. All of us have had days that are just so hard. Our response sometimes in the midst of those best days or worst days can be to move away from God, to do things that we know that we should never get involved with. I remember the story of Len Bias. He was chosen second in the NBA draft, almost 35 years ago. Number two, he was going to become an instant millionaire. He was from a family of faith. He went out to celebrate. 2 days later, he was dead from a cocaine overdose. This man that was just a brilliant basketball player. 2 days after his best day became his worst day, and he was gone. But that reminds us of how we need to go and learn to go and develop consistency within life and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel each and every day. Best day, worst day, every day in between. We are instructed here to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and develop habits that enable us to stand firm and engage our culture for the glory of Christ. So when you see this word now, whatever happens, conduct yourself, put down, I have no excuses for subpar performances. Now, as part of our growing stronger together, we need those reminders, those keys for growing as Christians. And first of all, the purpose and one of the things that God would have us to do as individual is to become ever more like Christ. We are called to become ever more conformed to the image of Christ, growing in our capacity also to love. We are told, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if we do what? If we love one another. So becoming conformed to Christ, becoming people of more love, should be part of what is happening within our lives. And as Christians, we need to be growing in this Christ-likeness. We need to be growing in love. But ask yourselves, is that really happening in my life right now? Are you really becoming more and more like Christ? Are you growing in your ability and commitment to not only love God, but to love the people even in this room? And also the ones in your household, and the ones down the street, and the ones that you work with. To love everybody, always. You might remember back on the evening of the crucifixion, Jesus sat with the disciples and he gave them, first of all, an object lesson of humility. Remember? They were arguing about who was the greatest. And what did he do? He got on his knees and began to wash their feet. He then began to have a discussion with them. And he talked about love. Of all the things he told, you know, his disciples, he boiled it down to one thing: love one another as I have loved you. Then he continued by saying, and you must obey my commandments. And so as we begin to go and understand this incredible book, there should be a growing love for God, a growing love for one another, and a growing obedience to his commands. And that requires us to read, study, and love God's word. If you want to be a growing Christian, you have to have this in your life. In Joshua 1:8, we read, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. In Psalm 1, we read about the blessed man. And blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? It's in the very law of the Lord, or the word of God. And what does he or she do? They meditate upon it day and night. Part of the reason why we're not so blessed is because we fail in this area. We don't meditate upon it. We don't think about it. We don't consider it. But a key for growing as a Christian is to read, study, and love the very word of God. A second is to be devoted to prayer. If you want to be a growing Christian, you have to have an active prayer life. Francis Chan, in the book that I just read, you know, Letters to the Churches, you know, said that, you know, he wants all of his staff to pray for at least an hour every day. I would fail that test. I would get fired by Francis Chan based upon that on many days. But the Bible tells us that we are to pray, and we are to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For me, it always works best if I schedule a time of prayer. But it's also wonderful to know that we can pray at any time, anywhere, and in any posture. You can do it right now. You can do it while you're in your car. You can do it in your bed. We can do it at any time, in any posture. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Guess what? There'll be a time of need very soon. Being familiar with the path to the throne of grace makes a big difference. So again, in order for us to grow as Christians, we must read, study, and love God's words. Number two, we must develop our prayer life. Number three is be active in the church. Hey, if you want to be, you know, a growing Christian, you must be actively involved in the local church. Again, look around, look at each other. If you see someone that you don't know, make it an effort to get to know them. We all need other Christians in our lives, and as you grow, you'll find that other Christians need you as well. We are a needy people. We are a dependent people. We need our God. But we also need one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Again, you know, if you are a Christian, you need the church, and the church needs you. And the Bible directly commands us to go to church and be an active, functioning part of it. The author of Hebrews here reminds us that there is a powerful dynamic when we choose to work together. And so he uses this little expression in these verses here: let us. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hopes without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Hey, are you starting to forsake the assembling together? This is a reminder to get back into the habit. But as the manner of some, but encouraging and exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even as we're reminded in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, the day is approaching, and we need to be prepared for the day. There are some that are unsaved. They need to be reached. There are some of us that right now maybe are stagnant, and we need to be motivated. And here, part of the reason for gathering is to stir each other up in love and good work. Did you come prepared today to do this? Did you come prepared to go and maybe stir someone up, to spur them on to love Christ more and to carry out works of righteousness for his name's sake? Warren Wiersbe notes that the problem in our churches today is that we have too many spectators and not participants. Keys for growing as a Christian: read, study, and love God's word. Be devoted to prayer. Be active in your local church. Now, as we look back at chapter 2 of Philippians, we are not just to grow strong in the faith individually, but corporately. And this leads to our next point: growing together in unity. Now, growing together in unity is not always easy. And here's the problem. Having the same mind on matters of even church ministry does not come easily. And as you've looked around at the congregation, it becomes obvious of why. Because if you look around, we have people of different ages. They are at a different point of life. And guess what? We're all sinners. We also have people of very different backgrounds. And guess what? They're all sinners. We also have people with varying educational and skills. And guess what? They're all sinners. We also have people with all different kinds of temperaments. And they're all sinners. And so it should not surprise us to find that unity does not come naturally or easily. Why then would the Apostle Paul insist on growing together in unity? Paul insists on unity for at least two reasons. One, because it's necessary. And secondly, because through the Spirit of God, it's possible. God wants us, yes, to grow individually, but he also wants us to grow corporately. And growing corporately as a church is vital. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. There's four if clauses that you can see and identify in this passage right here. If there be any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Here, the four if clauses are in verse 1, could also be translated using the word since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Here I've identified these as being motives for unity. Now, do you realize that if you are a born-again believer, that you are actually united with Christ? From our earliest days as a Christian, we begin to understand that the blessings that we have from God come to us only because of Jesus Christ. Without Christ's death and resurrection, there would be no salvation for us. There would be no hope because we are a very unrighteous people. But it is only as we start the Christian walk, as we begin to understand how deep and profound what has happened because of regeneration, that I am also now united to Jesus Christ, that all of the benefits of his work begin to flow through me. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 states, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the Christ with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This union brings with it all the benefits that Jesus claimed for us on the cross. And this should encourage us. It should also inspire us. And think of the benefits of salvation, how he redeemed us as his very own through his blood. Now we have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped completely clean. Can you imagine? And through him, we are declared righteous. And through Christ, we have access to wisdom that can flow through us and enables us to go and be effective in reaching others. A second thing that we get here, a second motive for growing together in ministry is comfort from his love. We have been embraced by his love. I love the old hymn. It says this, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. You know what? I am his, and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. There are times where probably I hope that all of us have experienced a comfort, a sense of comfort from his love. Things are not going well. We're feeling lonely. We're feeling stressed. But then all of a sudden, we realize that we're not alone and that he is there. And we are embraced by his love. If you've ever had that, how should you behave? Well, we should be growing together in unity. A third is fellowship with the Spirit. Through salvation, we are recipients of the very Holy Spirit who indwells us, convicts us of sin, but also guides us and provides us wisdom. And as a believer, it is also through the very Spirit of God that we receive special spiritual gifts and abilities to be used for the glory of God. And that's part of the reason why we need to go and work together, because God has given you, if you're in Christ, special gifts that need to be used and effectively incorporated into the body so that we begin to effectively function as a body of Christ. A fourth motive here is tenderness and compassion. As we grow in the Lord, one of the beautiful things that God does in our lives is to give us a concern and love for more and more people. And if that's not happening in your lives, maybe things have grown a little bit cold. Refocus. Repent. Some people get old and crusty. They do. They just get old and crusty. But guess what? This is not the way it should be. We are to becoming ever more tender and compassionate as we grow in the things of God. Our abilities to see the needs of people should take root as our God expands our capacity and our abilities to love. Remember the compassion and comfort that we receive from God and his people, and it will inspire us towards unity. In verse 2, we find some of the marks of unity. In the church, we are called to be like-minded. We are called also, for that matter, to having the same love that Christ had for us. We are also called to be one in spirit and in purpose. Now, like-minded doesn't mean that we are going to think exactly the same on every issue, but as we consider our Savior, as we consider our mission, there should be a growing sensitivity and common disposition that enables us to work together, to contend for the faith, and serve one another. in the church a mindset of how can I help rather than what can I get makes the difference. How can I help rather than just how are you helping me out? Secondly, having the same love. In John 13, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He wants us to love even as he loved us. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed that they may be one, even as he and the Father and the Spirit were one. And then in verse 23 of that high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you." And so the second mark of unity is having Christ-like love for one another. A third mark of unity is being one in spirit and purpose. In my notes here, I wrote, unity, not just uniformity. Each of us are created, you know, very uniquely as individuals. We have different gifts, we have different talents, we have different abilities. And our sovereign God has designed us to use these special talents and gifts to effectively serve, equip, and edify the body of Christ. We are not to be just called to be cookie-cutter Christians, but we are to go and called to use our gifts to be used to build the body of Christ and as a fragrant offering to him. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." We have a mission. We have a mission to love God supremely, to love others as ourselves, to serve one another, to share the gospel through the proclamation of his word, through love and good deeds. And through this, we will become ever more one in spirit and purpose. Now, how can we do all these things? What's the means in which we can really, truly become a united people growing together? And it always begins with Jesus, doesn't it? It's our relationship with him, our commitment and our love and our worship that begins to bind us together and make us strong. The biblical means of growing stronger together in unity in the church is completely, in many ways, counterintuitive to our culture today. In our world today, the way to get strong is to align ourselves with the right people, to go and build skill, get education, help others if it helps you, and then to watch out for number one. People are looking for that angle for success. But that's not the way it's supposed to be within the body of Christ. Without a doubt, our political ideas matter. Our nation depends on its citizens to make wise and good political choices. Our theological perspectives are critical. What you think about baptism, church government, the role of women, the timing of Jesus' return are not minor issues. Backgrounds and social statuses and ethnicities, cultural preferences, all of those aspects have an impact upon our lives and experience. So how do we unify around Jesus in the midst of all of these different characteristics and complications? Paul gives us clear instructions here. He doesn't say to find people that are just similar to you. He doesn't just say to figure out the most important issues and agree on them. He doesn't say to create some kind of exclusive cultural, theological, or political club or secret society with a special handshake. Paul uses three phrases. here in verse 3 and verse 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition. In humility, consider others, look at this, better than yourselves. And then, thirdly, look to the interests of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Consider there, circle that word there. Consider here, in many ways, is a mathematical term. As we look around, even in our congregation here, you may be saying, I'm better than them. That's our tendency, isn't it? But this is also a violation of this principle here, because we are to calculate and, in essence, give them all the bonus points and consider them better. And it will change our attitudes. It will dynamically change our attitudes as we begin to look to others. Jesus, others before ourselves. We tend to think that agreement leads to unity, but Paul is clear here that unity is built on humility. Unity begins when each of us starts to rethink our importance and we change the way that we act because of it. Unity is built on humility. When I comes after you. Unity comes when we care enough to really listen. Unity comes when we forgive one another from the heart. When we love enough to say, I'm sorry. When we take the very attitude of our Savior Jesus Christ, the very supreme example of humility and selfless concern for others. And what did Christ do for us? Though very God, he emptied himself. All powerful. And look what it says. In verse 7, he made himself what? Nothing. He purposely chose that path, taking the form of a bondservant. Our Christ willingly set aside his glory and became a bondservant, became a bond slave to lovingly serve us. Jesus declared in Mark 10, verses 44 and 45, whoever of you wants to be first must be what? The slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in service to us, our Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The Roman version of crucifixion is one of the cruelest forms of capital punishment ever designed and devised by man. I remember just, you know, back a number of years ago, initially reading an article about the filming of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ. And the actor who portrayed Christ was Jim Caviezel. And in the whipping scene, on one occasion, the whip missed the protective board and tore a 14-inch gash across his bare back. Caviezel said, it hit me with such velocity that I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't scream. It's like getting the wind knocked out of you. The stinging was so horrific that you can't even get air. But Christ took the whipping for us. Christ stretched his arms out for us. He made himself nothing, and being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him, The exaltation here refers to his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification at the Father's right hand. And in keeping with Christ's exaltation, there will be that day when every knee will bow. People will not be bowing and praying to Buddha. People will not be bowing and pledging their lives to Allah and, you know, claiming Muhammad is the prophet. They will be claiming and confessing that Jesus is Lord. Have you done that? If you're not in Christ today, today is, can be your day of salvation. Today, it says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can trust him today. All you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But here in our commitment time, for those of you that are unsaved, trust Christ today. But perhaps you recognize by this little, our time here in the study of God's Word, that you're really not ready for the day either. At the end of the day, those that are truly, you know, in Christ and have are going to hear, thou good and faithful servant. And maybe we recognize that, oh man, I don't know about whether or not I am really that kind of good and faithful servant. Today can be a day of making and starting to align to, yes, grow stronger as individuals, but also get connected here in the body of Christ and growing stronger together in unity. Will you make that commitment? Father, our God, we thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. I pray that you would continue to work and move in the midst of this place. Father, we know that there will be a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. My prayer is that there might not be anyone that hasn't trusted Christ at that time, because it will be a day of great regrets. It will be the first day of gnashing of teeth. Father, for all of us, I pray that you would continue to mold us and make us into your people, conform to the image of Christ, growing in our walk with you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.